Hey, we're moving into our offices next week, and we've been sitting around in Children's Church trying to be an office complex for the last 7 months. That's gotten very old. And so we are moving into our office complex. The only problem is we have no furniture. So if you happen to know where, we'd like to purchase some, but we don't want to pay the price on new stuff. So if you happen to know where some used stuff in your company or somewhere else they want to sell, let us know. We're looking to purchase some equipment, some furniture, desks and chairs and cabinets and filing cabinets, all that stuff. Everything got washed away, and so we're kind of starting brand new, and so we're looking at that. All right, today we're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished." Everybody say, "I've finished."
Finished.
I want to take that this morning as a text. And that is, I have finished. And I want to talk to you not so much about beginning something, but finishing something. And that's kind of a problem with some people. They'll start something. They'll start a book. They'll have five books beside their bed, started all five of them, but didn't finish any of them. They'll have a painting maybe that they started but didn't finish. They'll have a house that they started rebuilding but they hadn't finished. Now, that's a different story. They'll have, whatever they, a great starter, but you can't finish. And one of the big keys about life is finishing life well. And so I want to talk to you about I have finished. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you. We believe that you have the greatest wisdom in all the world, that our ears are tuned to you beyond if there's any wisdom in the world, it came from you, Lord. You created it. You know it, Lord. You gave us our intellect. You gave us our brains. You were there when the DNA fixed us like we are. And so, Lord, we look to you to be our source of help and strength and wisdom. And we love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen today. Amen. You can be seated. If you were to review your life and look back over your life, what are some things that you wish you hadn't quit? Maybe it was piano lessons, maybe it was some musical lesson. Maybe it was you regret, school, maybe college. Whatever it may be, a job that you may have quit on and you wished you hadn't quit on. And there's a tremendous cost to quitting. As you grow older, you don't know it at the time, but there's literally a tremendous cost of quitting. That was one of my weaknesses in my life when I was young. If I didn't like a coach and he didn't play me, I remember one time I was a starter on a basketball team in high school, and I was a senior and I started, and I did something. The coach got mad at me. He benched me. I quit. I went the next day. I quit. I said, I quit. After, 4 years of waiting to be a starter and was a starter, I just quit. And I remember the coach said, "Well, goodbye." That's what he said, goodbye. I may think along the way that year I wished I hadn't quit. Amen. And so when I got saved, that's one of the things I asked the Lord to make me. I said, I don't want to quit. I want to, if it kills me, I want to finish. 40 years ago, we started our church, and we had a lot of people start the race. Yeah. But if you were to go and take a survey today of how many of those are continuing the race. So one of the keys is having finished. It's not how you started. It's how you finish. So I want to talk to you. I want to look at the life of Paul. And I was reading through the Bible this week and got on the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and just saw it as Paul's life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this in verse 8. I want you to look at his life. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing." The word afflicted means, to be completely without understanding. And perplexed means, the Greek means, to be stretched to the limit without breaking. That means I've been stretched like a rubber band but have not snapped. Look at verse 9. "Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed." And the word persecuted means to be hunted and hounded. He said, my life is like that. Struck down, it's like in a boxing match. I've been on the canvas many times, Paul says. In this life that I'm living, he said, I've been on the canvas, laying there, looking up, thinking, what hit me? Where did that come from? And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me as a fool or foolish, so that I may also boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I'll boast also. For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly, for you tolerate if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness now, I am just as bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak of this as if I'm insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more... Now just think about this. We read across this so fast. But this is a man's life. That he labored incessantly. He labored. He was imprisoned. He said, I've been imprisoned more than most of them. Beaten times without number. How many times this guy got beaten? I mean, with rods and sticks and things they would throw at him and all they did. Often in danger of death. Now think what kind of life this is. All right? Five times I received from the Jews. Five times. That was a cat of nine tails. They put rocks and stones and pieces of metal in this thing and they would beat you across your back. They would beat you across your... It would come around and slap you in the front, in your chest. They would do on your legs, on the back legs, in the front, on your head. Listen, five times he received from the Jews 39 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I believe that's when he went to heaven. I think he died. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent with my feet dangling in the ocean, holding on to a piece of board, wondering if a shark is going to come any time. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers. You ever tried to cross some swollen rivers before? Dangers from robbers. I mean, here he is going down the road, and these robbers come and rob him blind, everything he had, everything he... I mean, they at gunpoint, on our knife point that stage... Dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the world, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold. Exposure means he was naked. They probably stole his clothes and he's out there, he had a cold. I mean, he's doing what he's doing and he's out there. I mean, just he says, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me concerning all the churches, on me. Why didn't he quit? Why did he just quit? You know, when we look at our own lives, you know, we think in light of that, it's kind of, you know, a little embarrassing, you know, when we're about to give up. And he never gave up. He lived it till he said, I have, in 2 Timothy, is toward the end of his life, he says, I have finished. I finished. Why didn't he give up? Why didn't he just throw in the towel? Why didn't he just quit? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll call this Paul's autobiography. And literally, it's like he just kind of tells his life of why he doesn't give up. This is like Paul's autobiography of himself. And in the book, he gives some truths of why he did not give up. And I want you to, because it's easy to give up on something. You get in the middle of something and you just had enough. That's it. That's enough of it. I'm quitting. I'm throwing in the towel. Whatever it may be. And I want you to see that if you're going to last, the finish, you need to know some things in your life. And I want to give this to you. For some of you, you may be laying on the mat right now or on the canvas wondering how in the world you ever get back up. Let me give you some of these truths that Paul gave, and then we're going to pray together this morning. Let me just give you the number one thing is always remember that God loves you, will never forsake you. So simple. You learn that in Bible school. You learn that or in kindergarten. You learn that, but you know a lot of times when you watch the Lord Jesus, when he ministered, many times when they came against him with hateful words and said, you're Beelzebub and you're doing this and you're doing that. Do you know what he would say? He would say this over and over again. The Father loves me. The Father. Read about it. He would say this to him. He said, you hate me, but the Father loves me. And you need to keep that because that was always in his heart that he was loved by God. He was loved by God. And so one of the things that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's his autobiography. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received what? We do not lose heart. And one of the keys is you've got to remember that the reason God loves you is not because you're good looking. All the ugly people say amen today. It's because He loves you before you ever loved Him. And He loves you because of His great mercy and kindness. They did a study at Oxford University, and they wanted to see the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. And they talked about the incarnation. They said, well, no other religions believe that their God became a man. Well, what about, they went through all these different things that said, no, no. And you know the one thing they came up with that differentiated Christianity from every other religion of the world was this, was the grace of the living God. Amen. That by grace are you saved. And by grace alone are you redeemed. And by grace God loved you. And by grace God picked you. Not by your merit, not by your goodness, not by your good looks, not by your goodness, but God loved you because He made you. And by the grace of God. And so the Bible, Paul says, it's the mercy on me that he loves me that keeps me from losing heart and giving up. I don't do it. Look what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord, He didn't desert me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom, and to Him be glory forever and ever. Paul said, you know what? Everybody else left me. They left. All my workers got scared and they all scattered like mice or roaches when the lights turned on. But he said, I'll tell you one person that never left me, and that was Jesus Himself. He stood with me. And one of the things that Paul believed with all his heart was, as bad as it got, Jesus was with me. As bad as it got, He never left me, never would never leave me nor forsake me. Corinthians, I love what he said in Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace. Let me tell you something he believed about grace. He said it was incredible benefits by living by grace. Because when you, whatever situation you're in, you know that literally that you didn't choose Him. He chose you. You've not chosen me, he told them. But I chose you. And one of the biggest things in life is always remember this. When you're walking around and things feel bad, you think God doesn't like you. Remember this, God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so the key is this, Paul said, by the grace of God, God adopted me. Not while I was looking for Him. He came searching for me. He came searching to seek and to save that which was lost. And so listen, when you learn that by the grace of God, I am what I am, there's an incredible rest that settles into your heart. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by my merit, not by my goodness. By the grace of God, I am what I am. An old buddy of mine wrote a song called that, By the Grace of God, I Am What I Am. And you got to learn that as He helps you, just as you pick yourself up off the canvas, remember this, God is for me. I like in Romans 8, this is Phillips' translation, I like the way it says. It says, moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to His plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God in His foreknowledge chose them to bear the family likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest of a family of many brothers and sisters. He chose them long ago. When the time came, He called them. He made them righteous in His sight. And then listen, that's you and me. That's not some fictitious people out there somewhere. It's what He did for us. When the time came when God called you, when you were in darkness and God called you, He did it from long ago. He purposed it. In His foreknowledge, He chose them to bear the family likeness. I'm like Jesus. I bear the likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest. He's our elder brother. And that of many brothers, He chose them long ago. When the time came, He called them and made them righteous. He made them righteous in His sight. And then He lifted them up to the splendor of life as His own. In face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not hesitate. Let me tell you, God didn't sit there. I don't know. Let's talk it over. Gabriel, come here. Let's talk. He says, He did not hesitate to spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Can we not trust that such a God to give us with Him everything else that we need. Who would dare to accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge Himself declared us free. You talk about the fix, is it? Come on, somebody. He's a judge that cannot be bought. And listen, the verdict has already, the gavel has come down. The verdict is done. Who would dare accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge Himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Can anything then separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, persecution? Can lack of clothes or food or danger to life and limb, the threat of the force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are overwhelming victory through Him who has proved His love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what happened tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, come on. Give glory to God. Isn't that good? That's us. I'm going to tell you, when the things get tough, man, you read some of this stuff and it will just encourage your heart. You've got to always remember God loves you. Number two is, if you're going to make it for the long haul, remember God's love. Remember He'll never forsake you. But if you're going to make it for the long haul, you've got to keep a clear conscience. You have got to keep a clear conscience. Look at this, what he wrote. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, nor walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifesting of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me say something. He's telling that he's a man of integrity. He said, I'm a man of integrity. He said, I walk in integrity. I live in integrity. He said, if you want to succeed for the long haul, you've got to be a person of integrity. If you want your business to last for the long haul, you've got to be a person of integrity. Word gets out. Or if you can't be, listen, you can't be shady in your dealings. And you cannot be shady in your life. You can't lie. You can't pretend. I remember one time when I first took over this church, there was a man, he came in for some reason. I said, you know, there's a family out yonder. They'll help you. They always take people in. Go out there and see them. Well, the guy, the father of that family called me and said, did you tell this guy to come see us? And I went, no, I didn't tell him. I didn't. Hung up the phone. And I remember this. I remember my pastor before I hung up that phone. My pastor, the older man before me, Brother Eccles, told me, you say this, Brother Terry, it's easier to sleep with a wet dog than a guilty conscience. You ever slept with a wet dog? Well, you didn't grow up in Virginia. We slept with a few wet dogs. It's easier to sleep with a wet dog than a guilty. And I remember this. I reached for the phone to call him back. And the Lord said, no. Get in your car and drive out there. It's about 4 or 5 miles. How many know that's a long drive? But how many know this? The drive out there, the drive back was far different than the drive out there. I never remember, I got out there and I was going to go talk to him, and he was in the room with his whole family. There was about 7 of them. And I remember I said, in my mind I was going to say, can I just talk to you personally? And then that guy that I sent out there was out there, and all the family had heard about this. And so Lord, just say it right now. So I just said it in front of all of them. How many know the ride back was far different than the ride out there? Yeah. Takes a billion. Listen, Paul said you got to be, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen what it says. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a what? Let me tell you how important it is for you to tell the truth. At work, at home, to your kids. How many know those kids are lie detector tests? They have a little lie detector. Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered what? Do you know why they didn't make it? Do you know why they shipwrecked their lives and didn't make it to the end? They thought lying was okay. They thought shading the truth was okay. They thought a little white lie. How many know there's no such thing as a little white lie? Now, you don't have to, listen, I've learned this. There are times when you ought not say nothing. When your wife says, does this make me look fat? Did you hear that? Is that lightning outside? There's lightning outside. Guilt saps you of strength, all right? So that's a very, I won't go into that anymore, but okay, we're there. All right, number three. You need to learn, you need to have the right motivation. Why do you do what you do? Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? Yeah, did you come because you don't want to feel guilty and, you know, da, da, da. Why did you come to church? Why do you sing this? Why do you do what you do? And so have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why do I do the things I do? Why do I do them? And that's an important question because the why will determine how long you're going to last. Ego will take you so far. Ego will take you a long ways. But when the muscle turns to flab and everything else, listen, ego will only take you so far. Why do you do what you do? People, you know, why do you do that? If you're going to last so long, you've got to have a better motivation than just satisfying your ego. And what was Paul's motivation? Five times he was lashes, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was exposed, he was in river. What was it in his heart that kept him going? And what motivated him? And here's what he says in chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. Here it is. For Jesus' sake. And one of the greatest motivations you'll ever do in your life is you do it for Jesus. You gave that money for Jesus. You did that labor for Jesus. You went over to help them for Jesus' sake. There's many times when I do something, I tell people, I'm not doing it because I'm just a good guy. I said, but I'm doing this, and I don't say just because Jesus told me to. I said, I'm doing this because I know that God loves you. I'm doing this for Jesus' sake. Amen. And there are seasons when you got to do it. Listen, what motivated? That's what motivated this man. When he would drag himself out of the sea after a day and a half of, you want to do that again? Get back up and do it again. He would do it. I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. And so one of the keys about life is I like Colossians 3, what it says. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. I remember this one time. I had a buddy down in New Orleans, and he was pastoring a church. And some of the people, they got this overboard. They said, we're not working for you. We're working for God. They were in a church. And so the pastor got upset. He said, and that next payday, they all got their paychecks, and they weren't signed. And when they came to him, he said, go have God sign it. Come on, somebody. I had a buddy that owned a health spa, and one of his employees, they were members of our church here, and then some of his employees were members of the church, and some of them wouldn't work. All they did was witness all day long. And he came to me and said, I don't know what you know how to deal with this because they're witnessing, but they're not working. I don't know why I got off on that, but but whatever you do, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord's, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And I always done this. Listen, when I worked at a civilian job, I worked as unto the Lord. What I did, I didn't cut corners, I didn't steal, I didn't loaf, I worked as unto the Lord. Whatever I did unto the Lord. I'm doing this for you. I'm scrubbing this floor for the Lord Jesus. Come on, somebody. I remember one time my boss and I happened to be, I was a low man on totem pole, so it was my job every Friday to clean the bathrooms. And I was in there one day, and I was scraping the floor. Da, da, da. And I remember the boss came there, where's Terry? What's he doing? Where's Terry? And when he opened that door and saw me scraping the floor, I looked at him and I said, I'm doing this for the Lord. Come on, somebody. Come on. Do what you do for the Lord. If you want to make it, Paul says, do it for the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Number four. Embrace your limitations. I remember they told me you couldn't pastor. I remember I had prophecies given to me because I pastored a church here single for 7 years. I taught on marriage and raising kids. Come on, somebody. We destroyed every tape I ever had. They're long gone. In fact, when the flood came, I threw more of them out in the flood. But I just turned over. Look at that. That cabinet turned over back over there. All the masters are gone. I remember one guy came to me and said, well, when you get married, I forgot what I said. I said about a cabinet cursing. You know, people slam cabinets and call that cabinet cursing. And I forgot what he said. I don't remember. I'm not going to tell you that. All right. Embrace your limitations. This is what Paul said. For God who said, light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what? Hey, let me tell you something. We are all earthen vessels. And we are in earthen vessels. An invalid was told that she could never escape from the prison of her pain and weakness. And oh well, she responded quickly. Here's what she said. There's a lot of living to be found within my limitations. Listen, there's a lot of living to be found within my limitations. If you don't wear yourself out fighting them, face your deficiencies and acknowledge them, but do not let them master you. Helen Keller. Everybody say Helen Keller. I don't know if you've ever saw her, but I got a couple clips of her. Some of you don't even know who Helen Keller was, but look here, you'll learn real fast. This is Helen Keller.
Helen Keller is known around the world as a symbol of courage in the face of overwhelming odds.
Helen Keller was so important to changing the attitudes all over the world toward handicapped people, but in particular, blind people and deaf and blind people.
Helen Adams Keller was born with full sight and hearing on June 27, 1880 in Tuscumbia, Alabama. Yet at 19 months, she was stricken with what at the time was called brain fever and was left both blind and deaf.
Helen was a very privileged little girl. Her parents were quite wealthy, and her mother in particular was very intelligent and very well-read, and she contacted the Perkins School for the Blind and managed to get help in the form of Ann Sullivan Macy, the now very famous teacher of Helen Keller.
Ann Sullivan began working with fingerspelling and other ways of trying to communicate with very little success until one moment, the aha moment came. It hit Ann to take Helen out to the water pump, and she hand pumped the water and let the cold water flow through Helen's one hand while she fingerspelled W-A-T-E-R in the other hand. Everything just came together for Helen and for Anne, and all of a sudden the behavioral problems disappeared and they started fingerspelling, and they managed to develop 30 different new words by the end of that first day, and they were on their way.
By age 10, Helen Keller had mastered Braille as well as the manual alphabet. She also learned to use a typewriter. By age 16, Keller could speak well enough to go to preparatory school. And by age 24, she had graduated from Radcliffe College cum laude.
She is the first deafblind person to graduate from a college. She graduated in 1904. Ann Sullivan Macy, her brilliant teacher, had to manually sign every single lesson into her hand.
When Helen was still in college, she wrote her first book, her biography. From that, she began writing other articles and speaking. And because of her deafblindness, people would pay attention in a way that they didn't to other people, perhaps. And she used that to advocate for not just disability issues, but political and social issues, including women's suffrage, birth control, and other issues as well.
Helen Keller was famous from the age of 8. But her celebrity increased as she championed the cause of those with disabilities internationally.
During the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, she traveled the world, 39 countries, bringing hope and courage to millions of people. She changed the perception of people with vision loss. Rehabilitation centers and schools for the blind were established because of her visits.
In the late 50s and early 60s, Helen's life story was brought to the masses with The Miracle Worker, first as a TV movie, then a Broadway show, and finally an Oscar-winning movie.
She knew everybody from Alexander Graham Bell to Lyndon B. Johnson, and she was brilliant at leveraging all the people that she knew for help to change the lives of those with vision loss.
Helen Keller lobbied on behalf of the American Federation for the Blind for 44 years. She died in her sleep on June 1st, 1968, just weeks away from her 88th birthday.
Helen Keller will be remembered for really transforming the view of the blind and others with disabilities. Prior to her life, people with disabilities were seen as people who did not deserve to live full lives. And Helen Keller's activism, her life story, really challenged the stereotype and said that people with disabilities can live a full and complete life.
Everybody say amen. Now watch this. Here's Helen Keller herself. Watch this. Do the next one, Wally.
In this room sits a remarkable woman. She's Miss Helen Keller. She does not see the room or the book that she's reading. She sees nothing. She does not hear the rustling of the curtains behind her. She hears nothing. She is deaf. Deaf and blind. But if you enter a room, she will know it. Your lightest footfall will tell her you are coming. She'll even tell her who you are, if she knows you, as she knows her old friend, Polly Thompson. Polly has been with Helen Keller 40 years. For nearly half of these, she has been Helen's only companion, Helen's eyes and ears upon the world. She talks with Helen by a finger system in which each letter has a sign, like this. In reaching out beyond her dark and soundless night, Helen depends most on touch. Two other senses remain to her. There's taste and there's smell. Scent, the scent of objects and places and people, tells Helen much that we learn with eyes and ears. But her hand is her chief link with the outer world, with Polly, with Anne, the part-time helper, with everyone she encounters. With her hand, she reads Anne's lips. She answers with her voice. It is an unnatural voice, and it is her great sorrow. For all her years of effort, Helen has never learned to speak clearly. This isn't strange, for since she was a baby, she has not heard a word spoken, nor seen lips forming one. But let Helen, with Polly's help, tell you.
It is not blindness or deafness that brings me my darkest hour.
It is not blindness or deafness that bring me my darkest hours.
It is the attitude that I put meant in not being able to speak normally.
It is the acute disappointment in not being able to speak normally.
Longingly, I think how much more good I might have done if I had only acquired natural speech.
Longingly I feel how much more good I could have done if I had acquired normal speech.
But within this sorrowful experience, I understand more fully.
But out of this sorrowful experience, I understand more fully all human striving
to wanted ambition and the infinite capacity of hope.
And the infinite capacity of hope.
Isn't that great? Get Lord to clap off. Amen. Samuel, my father-in-law, met her, and he preaches a sermon one time on the hands, the hand of God. But he talks about all the different hands that he'd shaken in his life, and kings and queens, and Winston Churchills, but Helen Keller was one of the hands that he shook, and he was amazed by her. But she embraced her limitations, and then she said, "There's so much living can be done within those limitations and not fight against them." Look at the Apostle Paul. I don't know what you think about the Apostle Paul. If you think he was some eloquent, you know, if he had come here and spoke, guess what you'd have done if he'd come here and spoke? Man, he's kind of boring. Now, this is true. We went one time to a guy named William Buck, many, many years ago, and he had saw angels in his life. And I remember a buddy of mine, after we went to the meeting, said, "I know why God sent angels to him." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because he's as boring a guy I ever heard in my life." Come on, somebody. And if you would have listened to the Apostle Paul, you would not have been, I mean, you think, let him describe himself. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider that this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong. That's how you read that. You read all the epistles that Paul wrote. You read these things like, whoa, whoa. But listen to what he said. Weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That means he was a crummy preacher. Good writer, but a crummy preacher. And he says, they say that's what they were taking back in that day. You know, when he writes these letters, these epistles, read them, say, man, look fantastic. Look at this. Man, depth and width. And then when he would come and speak, they say, boy, he looked like a shrimp. He can't talk too good. He's not a very good talker. If you think he embraced his limitations, you think he did some pretty good in the world? Watch this. For they say, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostle. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am so not in knowledge, and I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way have made this evident to you in all things. He said, I know I can't preach too good. He said, I know I'm a crummy preacher. I know my speech is contemptible. And I know I don't look too good. How many know when you got beat up and stoned and all the things, he looked probably pretty bad. He would not have looked like Mr. America. He got beat five times without number and five times with cat of 39 stripes. I mean, he looked bad. But he embraced his limitations. And he allowed God to use him, and it was tremendous. Is that the last one? Yeah. In my skill speech, I'm not doing okay. Now, all right, number five. Just a few more and we'll go quick. Number five is you've got to learn to love people. You've got to learn to love people. If you're going to make it for the long haul, this thing called Christianity involves people. How many know we're building a building back there, but it's going to burn up one day? How many know that? One day they're going to bulldoze this place. If the Lord tarries, they'll bulldoze this place down and they'll start over. Somebody will build a new building. Buildings are not the church. Doors are not the church. Chairs are not the church. People are the church. And people are what matters. And so if you're going to make it for the long haul, you've got to love people. And I always say this, there's people that you know, they want to be a missionary, but they're waiting till they get overseas and think somewhere magically when they step on a foreign continent that they're going to be transformed into loving people, and they can't get along with their neighbor. How are you going to be people? So you got to learn to love people. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. It says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, because all things are for you. So, although our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. He said, we don't lose heart because he loves. Look what he said in Philippians 1. He said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. How many know if you experienced what he experienced, you just said, beam me up, Scotty. Have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Come on, somebody. All that tremendous, Paul says, the reason I keep on is because I know what I'm doing is helping other people. Yes. And if you want to live life to the fullest, help other people. Do what you do to help other people. And what you do, it's a motivating thing. It'll keep you to the end. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love, the Bible says. You need to be a people lover. Jesus told his disciples, I made you fishers of men. I love that because he didn't say you become fishers. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. If you don't love people, ask God to make you a lover of people. Say, God, make me a lover of people. Make me a lover of people. Paul said, what is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord? So when you get to do that, see, whatever it may be, people, when you love people, you endure things. You know, Genesis chapter 29 was the story of Jacob when he married Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love. How many got teenagers in love right now? Anybody got teenagers in love? How many know that before they got in love and they were going to use the family car, you tried to go make them clean the car, and what did they do? They throw a fit. But now they got a date that night. Guess what happened? Don't you get that car dirty, Dad. I just washed that thing and cleaned that thing and put some thing. All right. Number six, next to last one. Recharge your battery. I don't know what you're doing, but look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is doing it by day. Listen, you've got to know what it is to recharge because you're decaying day by day. You've got to recharge yourself. I don't know what you do to recharge yourself. Paul said, every day, 24 hours, I recharge my battery. What do you do to recharge your battery? What do you do? What do you like to do to get away and do something every day to recharge your battery? Right now, especially in the heat of all that we're doing and the rush of, if you didn't flood, the rush of just normal life, what do you do to recharge your battery? What do you do to recharge your battery? You got a prayer time with the Lord. If you're going to make it over the long haul, you've got to listen. If you're not careful, You read the Gospels that packed with miracles and this happening and this situation, that, but you'll miss the times they ate together. You'll miss the time they're sitting there cooking fish. You'll miss the times they didn't cleaned up after supper. You'll miss the times they got the bedrolls out and they got ready to go down and lay down in bed and rest. You'll miss the times when they did things other than just preaching and doing miracles. They lived life. There are numerous days that the Bible says he took the disciples away to rest for a few days, and they just recharged themselves. He said when he heard about Lazarus that he stayed yet 2 days in the same place where he just sat there. They just sat there and talked about things, and they remade themselves. Isaiah 28 and 31 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youth grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and up." You've got to set some program in place, and not by happenstance. You've got to get something set in place where you can recharge yourself. And some of you wait until they're going to, you know, about check you into the, you know, the psych center before you ever do anything. Recharge your batteries every day. Get away. Go do something. Get away and do it. Psalms 119 and verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." One of the best things you can do is start getting the word of God in you day by day. We've got that back there. You can do it. All right, last one. Now, that's one is keep this. If you're going to make it a long haul, you've got to keep your eyes focused on the goal. Now, let me just ask you a question. What's some of the best advice you ever got in your life? What's some of the best advice you ever got in your life? Think about that just a second. What's some of the best advice you ever got in your life that you know, for me, there's numbers. One is, you know, a short pencil is better than a long memory any day. Come on, somebody. And that grows truer and truer as the years go by. Never make a major decision when you're down or angry or upset or in the middle of something. Never make a major decision. It's one of the things I've learned to do. I've never made a major decision. If you can't be good, be short. Come on, somebody. Let me give you one. I just thought, I was driving down yesterday, and the Lord told me to tell you this one. I'll never forget, one of the best advice I ever got in my life was in driver's ed. How many took driver's ed in here? Took driver's ed. Yeah, see, in driver's ed in our school, we had, how many of you, the school you went to, you took driver's ed at the school you went to? How many of your school had a driver's ed car? They have a driver's ed car. You know, now you use your, but they had a driver's ed car. And I remember this girl in our class, she took driver's ed, and she didn't do too good, so they failed her. So over the Christmas break, we get a two-week break over Christmas, and in Virginia it snowed a lot. So the daddy went down to the school parking lot and took his daughter to teach her how to drive so that she can retake the driver's ed thing. So, you know, the only car in the entire parking lot is a driver's ed car. She hit it. She ran into the driver's ed car. Woo-hoo-hoo. But the basketball coach was our driver's ed teacher. And back in that day, you know, there wasn't a lot of rules like there are today. You know, if you did something wrong, he'd come over and smack you real bad, you know, like that. So we'd be driving down the road. And I remember this, best advice I ever got. I'm sitting there, and I'm driving. I remember I pull out. He said, "You didn't turn a rock over. Good job." And so I'm driving like that. And then he asked this question, where are you looking? Where are you looking? And you know where I was looking? I was looking right at the ornament on the front of the car. That's where my eyes were focused. He said, where are you looking? And I said, "I'm looking right in front of the car." He said, no, don't look right in front. Look further down the road. Come on, somebody. I was 15 years old. I was looking right in front. I mean, I was looking right at the horn. And he said, "Where are you looking?" And he said, no, you need to look further down. And you know what some of you are? Some of you in your life, that's all. You're just looking right at the hood ornament. That's what you're doing. How many know if you got teenagers, as far as they're looking is this weekend, that's right. All they're thinking about is next weekend or this weekend coming up. That's how they think. That's how teenagers think. But he told me, he said, look further down the road. And if you're going to make it long term, you have to look further down the road. If you've ever rented property, been a landlord, you've got to have a long term vision. Well, I'll just throw it there. Yeah. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Listen, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which, this is Paul writing in chapter 4. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He looked further than the physical. He looked at beyond. I like what James says in the Phillips Translation. He says this way. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. How many of you do that every day? Hello, old friend, flat top. Been wondering, I hadn't seen you in a while. How many's had a flat tire in the last month? I see your hands. Yeah, in this area right here, I've had lots of flat tires. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until the endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. When you learn to do that, you begin to walk. And so one of the keys about life is Paul says that, listen, it's all in a matter of how you look at it. It really is. It's all is in a matter of how you look at it. I remember one time I was with my uncle, and we were up in Virginia, and we went around on this trailer, and this guy was trying to drive these aluminum nails through this piece of steel. He had one too many buds, all right? He had one too many buds. And he kept trying to drive these aluminum nails through this thing. And I remember my uncle said, you know, it's like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. You don't know how good it feels till you stop. And that's one of those pieces of advice I always remembered. And but if you're going to make it for life, if you're going to endure it for the long haul, you've got to keep your eyes focused on the prize. 2 Corinthians 4, just a few more, and we're going to pray. For a momentary light affliction producing eternal weight of glory far beyond comparisons. Well, we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Look what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather endure ill treatment with the people of God, that enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking, he was looking to, now he was looking, he wasn't looking at the hood ornament. He was looking far beyond. He was looking to the reward. All right? Go ahead. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, Abraham, when he obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promises, a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, it's all a matter of how you look at it. And this life is not going to last forever. It's going to go on with the next one, 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them, everybody say seen them. Amen. Having welcomed them they were looking short term. They were looking way off into the distance. And there's sometimes if you're going to make it long term, you've got to learn how to begin to look at it. Listen, one day, a million, billion years from today, you and I will think totally different than the way we're thinking right now. The day we stand before our Creator and everything is swept away, all that we, this is some of our criteria of how we thought life should or should not be, will be swept away. If you put your eyes, focus in your eyes on that day. Paul said, that day, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm working for. I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. I'm enduring all these things. I will do it. Listen, there are some things you have absolute right to quit. But the Lord will come to you and say, you know what? If you won't quit, I'll bless you. I'm sorry. He said, if you won't quit, I'll bless you in them. If you won't quit, I'll double bless you in them. There are some things you have every right, whatever. But God said, if you won't, you do it, I'll bless you. But I've seen this happen. I've seen this produce. But if you won't, I'll double bless you. There'll be such a payday things you'll learn. Galatians 6 and 9 says it this way. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't grow weary. Everybody say, put everything away, would you, this morning? Musicians, come on up just for a second, if you would. Remember, God loves me, won't forsake me, maintain a clear conscience, right motivation, embrace your limitations, love people, and recharge, and then focus on the right thing. And what are you tempted to quit today? What is it that you're being tempted to quit? Maybe something in life. Some of you may be tempted to quit life. Suicide is on the rise. on and on that happens, all that stuff. You know, let me tell you, one of the most meaningless scores in any game is a halftime score. One of the most meaningless stats of a game is a halftime score. Ask the New England Patriots. Come on, somebody. Ask the Atlanta Falcons. Ask a lot of men and women of God how it was at halftime of their life. And whatever you're thinking about giving up on, let me tell you something. Now that I'm older and getting there, now I've got grandkids. We started our first T-ball game. Yes, come on, somebody. That's an experience again. Brought back memories. I used to coach so many things, and so went to my first T-ball game and got that experience of life. Wonderful experience of life. And it's really funny to watch these grown guys try to relive their lives through their four-year-old kids. We'll go there. All right, and so. But what are you tempted to quit this morning? What are you tempted to quit? Something you're tempted to quit. And, there are a lot of things that you wished you hadn't. Maybe something you have laid down, you quit. And the Lord may be speaking to you this morning. Pick it back up. Get back into it. Get back in the game. Get off the mat. Get back in the game. Go for it. I've got so much. Embrace your limitations, and there's so much life and living within your limitations. So much life within your limitations. I pastored here 7 years single, and I did a lot of good. I did a lot of dumb things, but I did a lot of good and kept the ship floating. You know, we were a lot of people helped. I didn't do it by myself. A lot of people helped, but we kept the ship floating because we were in tough times. And just lately, we went through a tough 7 months, but we've made it. We're about to go back through and take off again. And but what it is, close your eyes, would you? Maybe you're there this morning and you've really been tempted to quit something. There's something in your life that you just may have already quit or thinking about quitting. Or maybe it's suicide. Maybe it's something that's quitting life. You just want to quit life. And, you know, all those things. Let me tell you something. God can do so much. Moses quit 40 years. I mean, he laid it all down 40 years, quit, and then 40 years later, God picked him back up at 80 years old and took off with him. I don't care how old you are. God's got something for you. There's so much living can be done if you embrace your limit. There's so much living can be done inside your limitations. You say, but. It's only goat's but. You go say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can you do with me? What can you do with my life? What can you do with my life? And I've never thought in my life that I'm too old, too young, too uneducated, too whatever. On and on. I remember one time there was a guy and he had a PhD and he was I was at a conference with him and he preached and I'll never forget, I was standing there, a woman came up and she said, "Boy, you preach real good for a PhD person. Come on, somebody." Really ministered to me. Doesn't matter, God can do it. And so this morning I want you just to ask you, what it is the Lord? Quit Nick lead us in a song. And why is it what it is that you're being tempted to quit or quit? And God's kind of speaking to you this morning to pick it back up and go again and get off the canvas and pick yourself up and remembering that God loves you, never forsake you. Just sing along with this and then we're going to pray at the very end.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Well, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Come on, everybody stand up today, would you? Come on, everybody stand up.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Come on, just lift your heart.
Bring your sorrows and trade it for joy. From the ashes of life, like his voice. is calling.
Close your eyes one last time. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and the Lord give you peace. And I pray the Lord would bless you with long life. I pray the Lord would bless you with not just life, but fruitful life. I pray that all that God has put into your hands, that you would be faithful with it. I pray that the callings and the giftings that God has placed within you, that God would fulfill those things, and you would allow Him that all limitations would be, there be such life and living within the limitations of your life. I really feel that one strongly. Some of you have just written off why you cannot, because of too many kids right now, too much debt, too much problems. But listen, there's so much living within your limitations. There's so much that God wants you to do, and so much you can do within those. Stop writing yourself off and saying why you cannot. God, there's so much God can do with you. So, Father, I thank you right now for the limitations of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that instead of fighting against them, I'm going to find so much life within them. And we love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a great amen today. Can you give me one more good clap offering? All right, come on, give somebody a good high five.